Let me invite you to open up your copy of God's Word to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, just a couple of books back before Hebrews. You can find a copy of the Scriptures in a chair in front of you. If anyone's got a pew Bible in front of you, can you shout the page number for me? 548 in the pew Bible in front of you. Romans chapter 3, we're going to, for context, we're going to start reading in verse 19, and I'll read through verse 22. But one of the things I want to tell you is this. Romans 3:21, brothers and sisters, this is it. This is truly one of the Mount Everest of the whole Bible. This is one of those, and might get an amen out of Mike here. This would be one of those texts that if a preacher is going to die the next day, he would want to preach this text. This is truly inexhaustible treasure. We have entered the cave that is holding the whole host of treasure, and we need to slow down here. These are riches, and there is far more here than we can ever imagine. It is one of those that even though it's a little bit, it will do more for our souls than we can ever imagine. So let's pray and let's ask the Lord for help before we read and preach. Father, again, we come to the throne of grace. And kind of like the proverbial treasure map, this is indeed where X marks the spot. And so we do pray, Holy Spirit, that as we dig deep here at the treasure trove of the gospel, that you would dig into our hearts and that you would perform the spiritual heart surgery that we need. And Father, even in this short time that we have together, may you root this text in our hearts that would last a lifetime. And even in glory, as we are eternally with you, Lord Jesus, may this still be one of the great anchors of our soul that we continue to praise you over. And so we ask, would you be with us now in the reading and preaching of the word? We ask all this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Romans chapter 3, we'll read verse 19 through 22. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified. No human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. This is the word of the Lord. Are you hungry for a righteousness? Are you yearning to finally rest, knowing that God Almighty has counted you righteous? In the Antarctic summer of 1908 and 1909, there was a man named Sir Ernest Shackleton. And he had three companions with him, and they attempted to travel to the South Pole from their winter quarters. They set off with four ponies to help carry the load. But weeks later, their ponies had died, their rations were all but exhausted, and they turned back toward their base with their goal not accomplished. Altogether, they had trekked around 127 days, and on the return journey, as Shackleton records in The Heart of the Antarctic, the time spent talking about food was imminent. They were talking about elaborate feasts, gourmet delights, sumptuous menus. And as they staggered along, suffering from dysentery and weakness and starvation, not knowing whether they would survive, every waking hour was filled with thoughts of food. Brothers and sisters, that is us because of sin. Whether we recognize it or not, the reality is that that is us because of sin. Sin has made us empty. Sin has made us starving. Sin has made us dead. And it is the gospel of grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ alone that resurrects us from the dead, that revives our souls, that feeds us with Christ, that clothes us with His righteousness, and that warms us at the fires of His love. And it is here in Romans 3:21 where we see the heart of that. And really the questions that we have tonight are this: where can you find this righteousness? And when you find it, how can you receive it? Keep your Bibles open. I want to make sure that this is not, it was just Wilson's opinion, but it's according to God's holy authoritative word. So look again in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Notice those words there, but now. We looked at that last week of showing the riches. What has happened now most clearly in Jesus Christ. We know that before Jesus Christ, it was always looking forward to Him. It was being shown that there is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But it became more manifest, more clear when Christ showed up. There is a newness to Christ now being incarnated and through His death and resurrection. And that is where the "but now" is thinking about. But also notice these words, the righteousness of God. What does righteousness mean? This is actually referring back to chapter 1, verse 17, where Paul is saying in verse 16, he's not ashamed of the gospel. Why is he not ashamed of the gospel? For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. And now remember, Paul gives us the very happy, cheer-up message from chapter 1:18 all the way through chapter 3, verse 20. You're all sinners, Jews and Gentiles. You are all sinners. And when you look at the law, it does not show you how well you're doing. It shows you your sin. He lays us flat, but for the purpose of looking somewhere else for righteousness. And here it is. Here he shows us where a righteousness may be found. When he's talking about righteousness, he's talking about what's called justification. And justification, this is helpful, but it's not the fullness of the definition. Sometimes you'll hear people say that, well, what is justification? It's just as if I never sinned. And that's true, but that's not the whole truth of what justification is. Justification is not simply pardon and forgiveness. But justification is also not this. Justification is not God forgiving your sins and bringing you back to where Adam was before the fall, and then you have to obey to earn a righteousness. That's not it at all. Justification and the righteousness that's talked about here is God forgiving you of your sins and clothing you with the righteousness of Christ, He who has already accomplished the law. Amen? Oh, I know it's the evening, but I want to know, do you believe it? Amen? There we go. Maybe you're visiting us. I'm a feedback preacher. I want to know you're alive. The righteousness that is revealed here is an imputed, a transferred righteousness that is given to us. It is a perfect righteousness. It is so perfect, and it is so freely given to us that it's as if we obey God's law. We are so wearing the righteousness of Christ that it's as if we did what Jesus did. And it means that all of our sins are forgiven, the past sins, our present sins, and our future sins. And we're clothed in the obedience of Christ. There is nothing left to be done for justification. This means that the righteousness that you receive, you and God are good. You're in the right with God. Amen? It certainly is the water in a desert after reading chapter 1, verse 18 through 3:20, where Paul necessarily shows us our sin and how nothing within us can earn that righteousness. Brothers and sisters, what it means if you're a believer, What it means is that God approves of you. He sees you as righteous. He treats you that way. It is as if you had never sinned, and it is as if you will never sin. He's not saying that sin does not happen. We're not saying that sin does not displease the Lord. We're not saying that. But we are saying that the righteousness of Christ so covers us, so clothes us, that it is as if we lived like Jesus. That's the mystery of His grace. And so how does this righteousness appear? If it can't come from us, how does it appear? Well, notice the next phrase there. It says, now the righteousness of God has been manifested. That word to manifest means to shine. It means to make something visible. So what has Jesus done? Jesus, in His person and His work, has revealed more clearly how a righteousness not from us but from Him can be received. It's interesting the way that this is written, even in the original language, is that it's not merely summarizing something that has happened. It's summarizing an event, but the way that the word is used is that it's a summary of an event, but the important part is the ramifications of that event. It's a past event that has all the relevance in the world moving forward. This is very important. It means that what Christ has manifested never becomes irrelevant. It is always available to all those who have life and breath this side of Judgment Day, and the Lord calls you to repent and believe. It is a past action that has the consequences that affect us today. Notice the way that the text is written. It says, it has been manifested. Notice, again, I've said this before, you can learn to read the Bible in a lot of ways by thinking, what does it not say? It does not say this. It does not say that the righteousness of God will eventually be manifested. That, you know, Jesus is good, but He's not quite enough to manifest to us the righteousness of God. It does not say that. But I think sometimes we can think that and we can live like that. Sometimes we think that Jesus is good, but we need to expect more revelation, more things to earn a righteousness. This is one of the things that plagued the churches in Galatia, as you read in the Paul's letter to the Galatians. This is certainly something that religions like Islam and Mormonism say, that Jesus is good, but He's not enough, that there are other prophets to come, other things you must do to be saved. I think there's even modern New Age type things where people can say, okay, Jesus is good, but what you really need if you're going to be saved or know yourself is you need to know your aura, or you need to read signs or whatever it is. And yes, that stuff is out there. Brothers and sisters, it does not say that it will be manifested. It says it has been manifested. Amen? It has been. Jesus Christ is sufficient. He is the righteousness of God. And why do we often not trust that Jesus Christ is enough? Well, we know that because of sin, we have a general mistrust of God's grace. We so love to have a stake in the game, don't we? We so love to have a little bit of us in the conversation so that we can say, see, I did that part, look at me. And we do this not only for ourselves, but we do this for other people. How often do we look at those sinners and we think, well, Jesus is good, but they really need something extra. There's also one of the reasons we do this is because, again, as I mentioned, it's our pride wanting to contribute. Sometimes, frankly, in the world, there's just money schemes behind this. Sometimes people just want to manipulate you so that they can have money. Actually, this is one of the problems the New Testament shows. Another reason why this can happen is because This is one of Satan's oldest tactics. That Jesus is good, but you also need a little bit something else. But the scripture says that the righteousness of God has been manifested. The finished work of Jesus Christ has given us all the revelation that we need to know what it means to be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen? Brothers and sisters, what that means is that we can trust this. We can bank on it. We can sit in that chair and pick our feet up, and we can trust that it's not going to collapse on me. I think in a lot of ways, maybe some of you need to hear this. It's kind of like the old Motel 6 slogan, "We'll leave the lights on for you." Brothers and sisters, the lights are left on for you. Jesus Christ has done the work. He is the light of the world. He shows the way to salvation, and he is bidding you come home. And it is available there. He is calling you to repent and believe. And when you come to him, you will receive this righteousness. The lights are on for you. But I think it can also be applied to Christians. Sometimes we often think this. After one of those, again, really bad moments of sin, we often think the lights have been turned out. That the righteousness of Christ, it was enough for us, but not anymore. But brothers and sisters, there is only the righteousness of Christ that is needed to cover you in your sins. Amen? Even when a Christian so heinously sins, we so often struggle to trust this because of indwelling sin. We have that lingering sinful nature. We'll look at this more in Romans 7. But even Galatians 5 and 1 John 1 talk about how this side of heaven, there's never a moment of perfection. We still have lingering, indwelling sin. And so there's always something that tempts us to go back to wanting to earn God's love or wanting to contribute to our justification. And so we need to be reminded of the gospel over and over again, that the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. I think there's also another way we need to apply this that is often forgotten. Thinking again about how sometimes Christians, we come to Christ and we're following the Lord, but then we do have moments of sin, and sometimes very heinous moments of sin. And sometimes the logic in our heads can be this after those moments. Sometimes the logic can be this. Well, since I've already sinned, I might as well keep indulging in that sin. If I'm already guilty, I might as well do this more. Or, well, now that I've sinned, there's no way I can restore my position in godliness, so I might as well not care and I might as well not put in the effort to follow the Lord. But brothers and sisters, the reality is that no matter what your sin is, you are always sufficiently covered by the righteousness of Christ. Amen? You can pursue godliness. You can pursue the Lord in obedience. That's not contributing to your justification. It's part of your sanctification. But brothers and sisters, it is always true that no matter how much you are prone to wander, if you are united to Jesus Christ, you are always united to Jesus Christ. Your sin does not mess that up. And so it means that yes, even when you have heinous moments of sin, Christ is still enough for you. And you can repent. And there is mercy. I think sometimes we need to remember this whenever we remember past sin. You know, one of the things that happens as we are growing in godliness, we're growing more sensitive to our sin. And sometimes that means when we sin presently, or sometimes when we remember past sin, as we grow closer to God, sin, we're more sensitive to it, and so it stings more. I like to give this example. It works better if it's like we're sitting across the table. Some of you have seen me give this illustration. This is, I like to call this my ugly hand. It's got a bunch of scars, nicks, and bruises and all that. Some of them have great stories I can tell you later. But the question I like to say is, well, look at this. Is my hand in the light? Yes. Now, as I move my hand closer to the light, is my hand in the light? Yes. But as my hand gets closer to the light, you can see more of how ugly it is and the nicks and the bruises and maybe things I hadn't noticed before. But it's actually getting closer to the light. But as I draw closer to the light, I see more of the flaws. Brothers and sisters, this is what the Christian life often is. God is light, as John 1 describes him. And as we draw closer to him, he does lovingly, he exposes our sin. But not for us to think that somehow now Christ is not enough. No. It's for us to see how much greater the work of Christ really is for us. Amen? It's the righteousness that is had apart from the law. But how is that righteousness, how is it accomplished? This is what Paul, his argument here, and just to summarize it for you, this is what he's been doing through this wonderful letter. In chapter 1, verse 17, he says, "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed." But then he says, in light of our sin, in verse 18, he says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. So the gospel reveals the righteousness of God, but we see with our sin that God's wrath reveals, he reveals his wrath from heaven against our unrighteousness. The problem with that, as he gets into in chapter 2, verse 6, the problem is that he will render to each one of us according to his works. That's a problem because our works are no bueno, right? Not good. Chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified." That's a big problem, because in chapter 3, verse 20, we read, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified." Whew! So how is a righteousness accomplished? This is what Paul says in chapter 5, verse 19. "For as by one man's disobedience," talking about the first Adam, "the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience," talking about Jesus, who is a second Adam, a greater covenant representative, "through one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous." Amen? Jesus obeyed the law perfectly to accomplish a righteousness for us. Jesus was holy in his nature while we were sinful in ours. Jesus was righteous in his living while we were guilty in ours. Jesus was obedient to every part of God's law and fulfilled all the Old Testament while we were rebellious and unbelieving. Jesus accomplished the righteousness. But maybe you have the question of this: but how can one man be sufficient for so many? How can one person's righteousness cover so many people, let alone just the, not just the people in this room, let alone the whole world of whoever would believe and all the elect throughout all the centuries? How can it cover the multitudes of multitudes that Revelation talks about? There's two reasons for this. One, as I mentioned, it's because he's a second Adam. That means he's a covenant representative. What that means is this, is that what he did for us. What he did for all the elect that he would save. And what it means for the Christian is that we can and we must say this: what he did for me. That's what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." He's a covenant representative. but it's also because he is God Almighty. The worth of this Jesus Christ is infinite because he is God. He is the infinite God. Because God is infinite and because God is eternal, therefore the righteousness of Christ is infinite in worth and it is eternal in duration. Therefore, it can never water down. It can never grow old. It never needs a part two. There is something called hyperelastic hydrogel that can stretch to 10,000% of its original size. 10,000%. And so supposedly, if someone had 100 feet of hydroelastic hydrogel, if it expands to 10,000% of its original size, 100 feet of hyperelastic hydrogel, and I can't say that enough, it would stretch to 1 million feet, which would be 189 miles. 100 feet of it to 189 miles. But brothers and sisters, at some point, hyperelastic hydrogel, at some point it stretches only so far before it breaks. And supposing that you could try to use it as a type of blanket, there could only be so many people who could be covered by the hyperelastic hydrogel. But brothers and sisters, there is no length of Jesus Christ that has an end. There is no measurable amount of what Christ's righteousness is. There is no breaking point. It is infinite in worth, eternal in duration. And no matter what sins you have or no matter what sins could come in the future, it does not matter who you are, who you have been, or what you could be. Anyone who comes to Jesus Christ has a righteousness that is enough for them always and forever. Amen? This is what Paul means when he says the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. It is in him. There are a lot of riches in the text there when it says apart from the law and various things that that means. And one of the great things about Sunday evening worship is we can always pick up next week. But brothers and sisters, what I want you to see the main part of tonight is this. There is no one like Jesus Christ. No one has manifested the righteousness like him. No one is sufficient to cover you like him. You'll never have the works, but he has them for you. And what you must do is believe. And you must believe in who he is and what he's done and that he is enough for you. And when you believe, the blessings of baptism that are signified and sealed, that becomes your reality. Let's pray. Our Father, we do ask that in your abundant mercy that we would hide nowhere else but under the robe, Lord Jesus, of your righteousness, and that we would sit there, linger there, and indeed that we would say, it is good. But yet, you must do the work, you must grant us the faith, and you must keep us in the faith, but we trust that you will. So help us to respond in singing. And so, Lord, we ask all this in your name. Amen.